Joshua chapter 2. Now, we went over Joshua chapter 1, obviously, and God is encouraging. Joshua is now the one that is bringing the people into the promised land. Moses has died on the mountain. God has buried him. And so now they've passed the baton on to Joshua, and he's being encouraged not only by the Lord, but by the people. The people tell him the same thing, that to have good courage and be strong and of good courage. And so they are saying the exact same thing that God is telling him to do, and so they're unified right now. And Joshua told them to prepare yourselves, because in 3 days we're going to cross over the Jordan. And so right now, as we get into chapter 2, the people are preparing themselves. They're taking provisions. They're getting packed up, ready to go on the move. And then it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." So two men go out to spy out the land once again. Interesting that these two guys are nameless. There's no names to these guys. So if you recall the last time, 12 spies, they named them all. Joshua and Caleb being the two that gave a favorable report, and the other 10 gave an unfavorable report. And so, but this time, two go out, and their names are kept secret. Now, there's some Jewish tradition that says that one of them was Caleb again, and the other one was Eleazar, the high priest. It remains silent here in Scripture. And so, right now, we don't know who those guys are. And then it says to spy secretly. Now, that's redundant. If you're going to be a spy, if you're going to be a really good spy, okay, you know what I'm saying? If you're really going to be a spy, you don't wear a t-shirt say, "Spy of Israel," as you go walking down. So think about that for a second. What is being said here is not that they are going to secretly spy out the land and in secret from the inhabitants of Jericho. That's a given. I personally believe the way that this is structured here is that Joshua is not telling Israel that he just sent out two spies. They're spying this out secretly. You know, the last time we sent everybody out publicly and they came back, gave a public report, that didn't work out so great. This time, no. I'm picking the guys, go out, come back, report to me. Now, at the end of this chapter, that's exactly what happens. And it says that they came, and they immediately came to Joshua, the son of Nun, told him what had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land in our hands." And so they give a report to Joshua. They don't give a report to the people. The people didn't know that these two guys were going out. And so they are spying it out secretly. The secret is from the rest of the tribe, the rest of the Israelites. And so so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I find it interesting because we've talked about how Joshua means God is salvation. It's the same equivalent as the Greek word Jesus, God is salvation. Here we have Joshua sends his forerunners, his spies, and they meet a harlot, and they are received by a harlot. Later on in Jesus' ministry, who is it that he goes out to? The publicans and sinners, not Republicans, although a case can be made for that. Publicans are tax collectors, okay? And so in Matthew 9:11, that's one of the things that the Pharisees were saying about your teacher, this rabbi. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's the harlot, Rahab, who receives the men of God. As we find out, she's already received the God of Israel. When Jesus comes, he also receives the tax collectors and harlots. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, it's the parable of the two sons. And it says in verse 28, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' Then he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him or repent. He's received by those who are obviously sinners. And those who don't think they're sinners, even though they are, he's not received by them. He's not received by them. There are those who said, I'll go work in the field. Yes, Father, I'll do what you say. But then they don't do it. And then there's others that say, no. And then, you know, the conscience, the spirit, everything weighs, and then they go and they do it. Well, which one obeyed? The one that did it. It you're only blessed in doing. I'm going to make this case again today, tonight here, but it always comes down to a gift has been given to you. The gift is to go do the work of the Lord. But you're only blessed when you do it. A Savior's been given. You're only blessed when you receive him. Knowing that he's a Savior, knowing that it's there for, he doesn't do you any good until you apply it or appropriate it for yourself and receive it. And so here we have Joshua, God of salvation, sending off two guys, and they're received by a harlot. Jesus is going to come later on, and he's also going to be received by the harlots and the tax collectors and those that are obviously in sin. It's great when sinners receive Jesus, and it's also awesome that apart from Jesus, you're a sinner, and it doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are. Once you receive Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. What I love about this story about Rahab here in chapter 2, as well as we'll see in the next few chapters, is that her life changes, completely changes, to the point where she's in the ancestry line of Jesus. And so we look at this, and I personally believe that Rahab is already a believer at this point. She didn't need these guys to come. She's looking for them somehow, some way. I already believe that she's a believer. I believe that God does not judge the wicked with the righteous. I believe that that is made extremely clear in Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 and 25, when Abraham hears that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, and he goes before the Lord, and he says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked, because his nephew Lot is there. And then in verse 25 says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So that the righteous should be as the wicked, far be it from you, shall not judge all the earth and do right. Now, one of the things we have to understand is there's a big difference between God judging, God intervening, saying enough, and causing everything to happen in order to bring judgment. We're done here. Death. It's over. As he's bringing Israel into the promised land, that's a judgment. He says their time is up. Before that, to Abraham, he says, hey, the iniquities of the Amorites, and they haven't come to fulfillment yet. There was still another 400 plus years that had to take place to where then he was going to say, enough, I'm now moving them out. It's a judgment. There's no question about it. As they're going into the promised land, this is a judgment that he's bringing upon those nations. He's about to judge Sodom, but there's a righteous person there. And so Abraham's able to plead on their behalf, and God sends an angel to be able to get Lot and his family out. And here we have someone that is righteous. Her name is Rahab. And so, same thing. I personally believe that as Joshua sent these two spies, that God orchestrated it so that Rahab would meet up with them and be able to bring them into her household, in order for what to happen? For her and her family to be saved. Her and her family to be saved. God does not judge and slay the wicked with the righteous. Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? To know that when you die, you're never going to have to face a judgment. But the great white throne judgment is for those who do not believe. That wrath is not for us. That judgment is not for us. I praise God for that. In Genesis 15:6, it says, "And he believed the Lord and it counted him for righteousness." So when it comes to Rahab, I personally believe that she is a believer at this point, and we're going to come back to that here in a moment. But because God has a believer in Rahab, God ordains a meeting with Rahab, and somehow he brings these two spies and her together in order to, as we find out later on, in order for salvation to come to her household. In verse 2, it says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.'" So I believe that just like any other country, and especially back then, I believe that the way that the Hebrews were dressing might even be part of the Egyptian culture. By the time they're coming to this area of the land, this culture is probably dresses a little bit differently. It's probably easy to be able to see a difference between these two guys and the way the rest of this culture is. So you can tell when a foreigner comes into the land. You can tell here. You can tell if somebody is going to wear their ceremonial dress or the way that they would normally dress in Zimbabwe, and then they come here, or some other place and come here, and they kind of stick out like a sore thumb. Well, it would be the same thing if we went to their country, dress in our Gap attire and, you know, Old Navy stuff and things like that. People would see a difference, and they would know. And so these guys come in, and it's obviously they're different. They don't dress like they do. They probably don't look like they do. It's probably been already reported to them because of all the things that have been happening up until this point. We'll find out here in a moment that they've heard what God did with them in Egypt and brought them across and what he did to the Egyptians. But they also heard what he has recently done in Numbers chapter 21 when Israel destroyed the nation of the Amorites, who before that came and destroyed Moab. And nobody was going to beat Moab. And if the Amorites beat Moab, wow, how powerful they are. And so Sihon, who was a king, as well as Og, who was a king of the Amorites, and all of a sudden them and Israel go to war, and Israel wins and has taken over all their land and all their cities and destroyed all of them. Well, that's just on the other side of the Jordan. That is very close proximity. So of course they're going to hear what has happened to their neighbors. And so now they have heard all that recently, within probably a year or so. And so that's a little bit more recent than 40 years earlier when they were coming out of Egypt, even though they heard all these things. And so they're probably on edge a little bit. They know this nation that's been wandered around the wilderness. Maybe they've even heard why, because they were disobedient, not coming in. Traitors, as they go through Egypt and they see the devastation that God left behind. And as they're coming, they report to Jericho and other places that, man, Egypt, that big nation, that powerful nation, is just decimated. What happened? And all of a sudden shares a little bit, well, there's this nation, Israel, and they believe in this one God. And the story goes, 10 plagues were handed down and just destroyed. What is going on here? And then they cross the Red Sea, really. And just all these reports start to come back to them. So the people are probably expecting them to come into the land, knowing that that's the way you come into the land. And so probably their king has probably let the report know, hey, if you see any strange people, let us know. They're probably here to spy out the land. And so they saw them come in, went to Rahab the harlot. And so people obviously saw that, went back to the king, reported it, and he's sending some men out to investigate. And so the king's men go to Rahab's house, and they're thinking Rahab is only doing what her craft allows for her to do in the way of entertaining men. She probably does not know who these guys are, so she lies about them. But she's one of us. Why would she lie? So she's obviously telling us the truth. We understand why that they're there. And so, you know, if she says that they're not there, they're not there. But Rahab is a believer in the God of Israel right now. And so in verse 3, it says, "So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men, hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gates were being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' And so she brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. To the fords means the crossing places is what that means. It means those places that were shallow enough to cross or wade across. And so there's probably a few areas there in the Jordan, so they went to check those out, because if they're on foot, they wouldn't have been able to wade across with a camel or a horse or something like that. So there's only a few places they could have tried to escape to the other side. And they shut the gate just in case. They haven't left yet. And so if they're still inside the city, we want to keep them there. And so that's kind of what's going on here. Now, a couple things. Nowhere in Scripture is Rahab criticized for lying. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, I probably can make the case that she is praised for all the actions and works that she did. There's a couple things here, a couple thoughts here. It's one thing to tell the truth with yourself and suffer the consequences yourself. To step out in faith and saying, they're asking me a question, if I answer it honestly, it could maybe cause my death. And so, like Daniel did, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you do not bow down before our gods? It is true. They could have lied and said, no, we do. But they didn't do that. This has to do with them. It doesn't affect anyone else. So it has to do with them. And so it's one thing to tell the truth when the truth is going to be dire consequences for you, to suffer innocently, to suffer for that decision of speaking the truth. It's another thing altogether, and it's a question that you do have to wrestle with. Do I have the right to tell the truth if it puts another human being in danger? Now, I'm not talking about the escaped convict that's in your house, and you're saying, no, he's not here because it'll be extremely dangerous for him to have to go back now to jail. And, well, yeah, but he deserves it, okay? Big difference. As opposed to somebody who is innocent, somebody who is going to be sinned against. So are you truthful if by being truthful it gets somebody else in harm's way who will now be sinned against? It's a good question. The second thing that I look at here, and I've always taught, is that you can only take a biblical truth as far as it does not step on the toes of another biblical truth. The Bible says you shall not murder. Well, if you say, yeah, the men are right here, you are participating in their murder, because they will capture them and they will murder them. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to be kind and gentle, that we are to be honest, that we should not lie. But if a person, and I've used this analogy quite often because I just think it's brilliant. If you have a face of a pig and someone comes up to you and says, wow, you have a face like a pig. I'm just being honest. You know, the ears are, the nose is upturned. You know, you're very rounded right here. You've lost all your hair. Wow, you really look like, I'm just being honest. But are you being loving? See how you've crossed over and now stepped on the toes of another virtue. Well, it's the same thing. No, I'm not going to lie. But at the same time, I'm not going to tell the truth to the point where it then allows for a sin to be brought upon another person. Corrie Ten Boom did that all the time. Her family, are you harboring Jews? The Nazis said, no, we're not, but they were. How many Jews did they save? Hundreds. Because they were trying to get them out of Germany. And so I don't see any negative response by the Lord or any sort of criticism of what she does here. As a matter of fact, James writes, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So it's saying when she received them and sent them out, that whole work there, he's saying, isn't she justified? Wow. I think so. It's also interesting to me that there's only two women mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's Sarah and Rahab. Now, I can't think of two people that are probably more different in Scripture from what God has called them to do. You have Sarah, very, very godly woman, the wife of Abraham, that God has chosen in order to bring about the nation of Israel. She's awesome. She's absolutely fantastic. There were a couple mistakes there with Hagar and things like that. We understand. But at the same time, she did believe God. Eventually got to the point where she believed God. Same with Abraham. Rahab is an ungodly Gentile who worshiped pagan gods. Sarah, God used her body in order to bring about the nation of Israel. Rahab uses her body for money. Completely different. And yet they're both there in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. So humanly speaking, they have nothing in common. But from the divine standpoint, they both exercise saving faith. They believe God that we're going to have a child. Just like it says in Genesis 15, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So they both have saving faith. The Bible puts Rahab and Abraham together. I know you think I made a mistake there. Sarah and Abraham, no. God's word puts Rahab and Abraham together. In James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? By works, faith was made perfect, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works, not by faith alone? Likewise, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works, when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I feel bad for Rahab because she's always known as Rahab, the harlot. Even in the New Testament, she still looked at that way. But the Bible associates Rahab with the messianic line, Jesus. In Matthew's genealogy, Rahab marries Salmon and is in the same line of ancestry there that she begets, you know, comes down to Ruth and things like that. And so Rahab has come a long way from being a prostitute. It seems once she was saved, once Israel and knocks down the walls and goes in there, she becomes part of that faith community. Not only does she become part of that faith community, but she gets married. She gets married. And now she's in God's genealogy. And it just speaks to me of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that when you come to know Christ, you are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Everything became new to her. Everything became new at that point. In Romans 5:20, it says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's fabulous. Rahab showed believing faith, and remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Rahab was the only person in Jericho who believed God of Israel was the true God of heaven and earth. And so God, I believe, brought the spies to her in order to save her. In verse 8, it says in Joshua 2, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. All the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. That should remind you of something, being that we just went through the Exodus. That was one of the promises that God gave back in chapter 15 of Exodus. He said that before you even go into the land, I'm going to cause great fear with the people. He says in Exodus 15:14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. In Deuteronomy, Moses, before he goes and passes the baton to Joshua, says, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Deuteronomy 2:25. And then later on, Deuteronomy 11, he repeats it, says, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. And so that's exactly what they're hearing from Rahab. Hey, the people, they have already melted. They're faint-hearted, meaning that their courage has melted away is what that means. They're already faint-hearted. And so terror had fallen upon them. God did just like he said. But notice that she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She doesn't say, I think. She doesn't say, it's a possibility. She says, I know. There is resolve there. There is confidence. She knows and she understands what's going on. How can that be? How does she come to that conclusion? Because of what it says in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. They became faint-hearted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. You know why she knows? Because she heard. What does it say in Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing the word of God. Isn't it interesting that the whole generation that just passed away, the spies that gave an unfavorable report, all that generation that passed away, did they hear or did they see? They saw all the miracles that God did. They saw what happened there in Egypt, the 10 plagues coming down, the cute little trick with the staff turning into a serpent, all the fun things. They got to see the Red Sea open up. They got to see water come from a rock, manna from heaven. They got to see all of that. And yet they're an evil, wicked generation. She saw none of that, but she heard. Faith comes by seeing. No, it doesn't say that. Seeing is believing. Who says that? The world says that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. She is hearing the reports. She's hearing about God. She's hearing Jesus all through the New Testament as well as in the book of Revelation. He tells us, he says, those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. She was listening to this report. She was listening to this report. That must be the true God. And she believes and she knows it's coming. She knows it's coming, and she is the only one. The rest are probably running around trying to petition their own gods to keep them safe and everything else. She wants nothing to do with that. I know that God has given you this land. She knows. She has heard, and she's received it. And it shows that she believes because she's acting out on it. She's harboring the two spies. She's keeping them safe. She's expressing her faith to them. And God is blessing. Remember Thomas? Remember Thomas? He's the one that said, he was the one guy that wasn't there when Jesus showed up. And so when the other disciples said, oh, Jesus, he's alive, risen, don't tell me that. Unless I see for myself, unless I'm able to take my fingers and actually put him in the holes of his hands where he was pierced in his side, I will not believe. And then what is it that Jesus does? He shows up. I love that. You know, he does that with me all the time. All of a sudden, I speak rashly. And then in my quiet time or when I've calmed down or whatever, there's God's small, still, strong voice that shows me contrary to what I've just spoken. And you just go, ooh, could have been doubting Dave is what it could have been. Has more of a ring to it, actually. But it says here, it says, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And what is it that Jesus said to him? He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Amazing. That's us. I haven't seen Jesus physically. Haven't seen the holes. But I've heard the word of God, and the word of God is living and active, and I've heard. I've heard. All through the scriptures, Jesus says that those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. God is speaking. The question is, are you listening? Because Rahab was. She heard, and she did. In verse 12, it says, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house. Give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all that I have, and deliver our lives from death." Notice what her faith is asking for. Her faith is asking for her family. That's what her faith is asking for. True salvation, you should want those who are closest to you to come know the Lord, those that you love the most, and it should be your family who you love the most. And so she wants them to be saved as well, which I think is natural. That should be the way it is. And then it says, "So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we shall deal kindly and truly with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall." Interesting. Okay. Apparently, her house is at the very top of the wall, and the back part of her house is probably part of the wall. And so there's a window there. And so, I kind of conclude that hers wasn't the only house on the wall, that maybe that's... quite a few people had houses on the wall. Probably quite a few of them had windows that were also on the back part, which was the wall. And so she lets them down from there. And so it says, "And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain and let the pursuers and meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way.'" She kind of tells them how to escape. She says, "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home.'" Now, a couple things here. For one, she needs to hang it in the window in which they were let down. So that tells us it's that back window to the wall. So, I don't know if she has other windows in the front or whatever, probably does, but she needs to hang it in that wall, in that window in which they were just let down. That made me think of something here. In a few chapters, in chapter 6, I believe it's chapter 6, chapter 6, when they walk around Jericho, each day that they walk around Jericho, so for the first 6 days, each day they walk around one time around the city of Jericho. I don't know how many windows they see, but every time they walk around it, guess what they see? That cord. They see it every day. Just so there's no mistaking, that seventh day, when they walk around it seven times, they see it seven times. So when they're told to then shout and yell, and as the walls tumble down, to go in, but do not harm Rahab or her household, where that cord is hanging, everybody in the army has seen where that household is for 6 days, and then seven times in that day to really put it in their mind. When the walls come tumbling down, it does not say all the walls come tumbling down, and so we have to take note that one part of the wall, her house with cord, stayed upright. Interesting. Something I'd never seen before my study here. That, wait a second, that cord has to be hanging. Because I've seen, you might have seen this too, but just when it comes to television's version of the Bible and things like that, and they show the walls falling down. It shows just kind of like an adobe brick house inside the walls of Jericho, and she's just hanging it there in her front window, and it's really thin and everything. No, that's not the way it is. For one, they came down on this cord, so it's not a thin little thread. It is a cord, probably more like a rope, and so it's big enough for them to see as they're walking around. And if it was really thin, it was a thread of some sort, they probably couldn't see it, probably from that far away, so they have to be able to see it. And so it's the same piece of cord that they were coming down. And interesting that she lets them down on a scarlet cord, a rope. Why does it have to be red? Why does it have to be? Because if that rope does represent the blood, once again, it's the blood that saves them. Not only saved them, but it also saved her and her household. If that scarlet cord represents the blood of Jesus Christ, much like the lamb did when they applied it on their household, and so the destroyer passed over, well, it's the same thing with her. What saved her? It wasn't the rope that saved her. Look, take the scarlet rope and hang it in the window. Well, if she has it, but she doesn't hang it in the window, if she doesn't do what they say to do, guess what? They're toast. So the gift given is not enough. You have to apply the gift in the way that it was specified to be applied. And so they hung the rope, that scarlet cord, there in the window. And so, again, it shows that when God gives you something to do in the way of a free gift, and that cord was a free gift, there's nothing that she had to do. Hey, we'll make this token, the cord that you just let us down on. It's not going to cost you anything. It's a free gift. Just hang it in there, and guess what? You will be saved. Jesus Christ, he's a free gift. But guess what? Gift needs to be open. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to receive the work that he did on the cross, and you will be saved. A Savior given is not enough if he's not received. That cord means nothing if you don't hang it and do what we've asked to do. And so we look at this, and so it says in verse 19, it says, "So it shall be, whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your own head if a hand is laid on him." So if you panic and think you're going to save yourself and you run out of that house, guess what? You're dead, because you cannot save yourself. Stay where you are covered by that cord that speaks of blood. And then he goes, "And if you tell this business of ours, and we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And then it goes on, they departed, went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days. Why 3 days? Three always comes up. For 3 days. And then it says, until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And so we see here that they stay away for 3 days. There's a lot of things that you can kind of like work with this. I don't think I've gotten it yet, but I look at it and I see that for 3 days they couldn't find Jesus. And so for 3 days they cannot find these men either, that they stay hidden as they're being pursued by their enemies. And one can make a case that it's interesting how it was the scribes and Pharisees that went before Pilate and said, "Hey, this schemer said that he would rise in 3 days. Let's put a guard around it." And you could just almost see his enemies still pursuing him, even though he's in the grave. And they can't do anything. But the third day is when all of a sudden things are revealed at that point. And here we see them coming out after 3 days, going before Joshua and delivering the message that God had said from the beginning. Well, it's just like when Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, was gone for 3 days, he comes back proving the word of the Lord that he was going to rise after 3 days. And so that third day comes to that fulfillment that, yes, God said what he said. When these guys show up 3 days later, they're basically saying, yes, exactly what God said has happened. And so I love Rahab because it speaks of new beginnings. It speaks of somebody that had a very messed up, a wrong way of living, but she heard and she listened.